Yes, we're back with Law and Gospel, and this is a typical Friday, Open Mic Friday. Gives you the opportunity to phone in and talk to me, Tom Baker, asking any question of a theological nature. And this is October the 20th in the year of our Lord, 2017. Now, you really ought to put these numbers on your refrigerator in case you ever are hearing something, because you can phone other programs besides mine. The long-distance number is 1-800-730-2727. And that's good in St. Louis, as well as anywhere in North America. Now, our broadcast signal here in St. Louis doesn't go as far, say, as Texas or California, but you can be listening to the streaming edition of Law and Gospel just simply by going to KFUO.org and then clicking on the streaming part, and you can hear the program live and then phone in also. But I know many of you listen afterwards because this program is archived and you can listen to a number of programs that we have done here on Law and Gospel. Now, not only can you phone, as I indicated, but you can also email. And you don't even have to email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com, but you can even send it to the Synodical Headquarters, LCMS KFUO. And we've gotten an email that I'm going to begin with. Why is it important to have the baptismal font in the sanctuary all the time? So that's our question that we received. Why is it important to have the baptismal font in the sanctuary all the time? Well, it depends not what is meant by the baptismal font. I understand that. But it also depends on what is meant by the sanctuary. If you take a look at the Bible, there's no doubt that God desired a sanctuary to be built for him. One could say that with the many divisions of the temple, you had the Holy of Holies, then you had that area where bar mitzvah men could go and worship. Then you had the area where the women, the children, the Gentiles, and the infirmed could be. And I would consider all that to be the sanctuary. But in today's thinking, the word sanctuary can mean also the place where the altar is. Yet, I know of a number of churches that have the sanctuary in what one way one would call the narthex. For example, at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, with that beautiful chapel they have built, the baptismal font is in the narthex, so to speak, so that when you come in, it's actually got flowing water, and some individuals will dip their hand in it, their fingers, make the sign of the cross as they enter in. It really, I'm not sure, is a big difference as to whether the baptismal font is at the back in the sanctuary or if it's at the front in the church near the altar. Most places that I've preached at, it's definitely near the altar, although I was at one congregation and talking about the importance of baptism, and I couldn't find where the baptismal font was. And that's because it was right under the pulpit, and I wasn't able to see it. It's significant that the baptismal font is in the church. But whether we would call all places like the narthex part of the sanctuary is really up to the individual congregation, I think. I've never really had a big discussion. The term sanctuary does appear in the Bible a number of times. For example, in Exodus 15, your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, talking about that place where you can worship God. Then you also have the idea, let them make me a sanctuary, Exodus 25, verse 8. And that became the tabernacle. The Lord praised God in his sanctuary, Psalm 150. It's also used that God himself is the sanctuary. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 16, I have been a sanctuary to them. And then Luke 11:51. This is a time that it's mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's talking about the following. The wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Now, that's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 20 to 22. And so there they're making a distinction between the altar, which I would also, and the sanctuary, which would be that outside or apart from the altar. We don't often do that in our kind of thinking, but that's what had happened here with Zechariah. In fact, it's 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you are forsaken of the Lord, he has forsaken you. But they conspired against him. And by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. So, according to Luke, that occurred not at the altar, but as part of the sanctuary. If there are those who insist that the baptismal font be in the proper sanctuary, where the pews are, where the altar is, I don't particularly have a problem with that. I just don't think they've got a biblical evidence to insist on that, so that if somebody wanted to have the baptismal font at the entrance of the church, what we call the narthex, I think that's quite okay. Because you only enter into the sanctuary of God through baptism. Remember, I am baptized, which means you have received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. Now, somebody may want to talk about this. Don't hesitate to call 1-800-730-2727. Or if you have another item, you can call either that number, or in St. Louis, it's 821-0850. And we're only too happy to have your questions at this time. We do want to look forward to next week, because the following Sunday in many churches will be celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. So we want to talk about it Monday when we're doing the readings, Tuesday when we're doing the hymn. We'll have some insight on the Reformation on Wednesday, and I'm sure that Pastor Wes Reimnitz will come up with something for the Reformation on Thursday, and then open mic Friday in case you have any questions of interest. So give me a call here right now, and we're going to start off with our good friend, Mike. How you doing?
Good. How about yourself?
Good.
Let's see. I just walked in the door. Let me get this real fast. Here it is right here. I have a book. It's really a booklet. It's so small. It's called Answer to Difficult Bible Texts. And then it's on page 31. And it says, it's about Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, where it says, Verily I say unto you, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And what they say is, in this booklet, I'm just going to read a couple sentences.
Sure, go ahead.
It says, This verse can be understood only in the light what immediately followed, the transfiguration. Let me go down to the next paragraph. Take note that this transfiguration experience recorded by Peter is described as the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me turn to the next page. And it says, that Moses represents, he's like in his transfiguration, so this is what he looks like at the second coming. And Moses represents the saints that'll be raised back to life, that are dead in the grave. And Elijah represents the saint or the people who will not die, but when Jesus Christ comes, they'll be immediately go to heaven or however it goes. So what do you think of that interpretation?
I can understand, because right after that verse 28 and 16, chapter 17 is the transfiguration.
Mm-hmm.
However, I have been under the impression that this coming is not the coming that Jesus refers to in verse 27, okay, which is judgment day, but it will be when he comes to the disciples after his resurrection. Remember, he meets them in the upper room. And there's no doubt that will be the Son of Man coming in his glory, because they can hardly believe he's been risen from the dead. So some of them were still living, of course, at that time. And so that's probably a better explanation than the transfiguration, but I'm not going to insist that that's the proper interpretation.
Oh, okay, thanks.
Thank you very much for calling. I always enjoy Mike's questions, because he does a lot of reading, and all of us should, because it is impossible to know the Bible 100%. Jesus did. Of course, he was working with the Old Testament. And that's why he had that tremendous Bible study on the road to Emmaus, where he went throughout the Old Testament, finding all these areas where he was. Yeah, I was just reading a book yesterday, and it was talking about that the Old Testament proclaims the coming of Jesus, and the New Testament has his coming. I really disagree with that. Jesus is found throughout the Old Testament. In fact, he's found in the third verse of the Bible. And God said, "Let there be light." That was Jesus. And time and time again, Jesus, often referred to as the angel of the Lord, appears to people. Remember on Mount Sinai with Moses, and there was that burning bush? The individual talking to Moses from out of the burning bush is referred to as the angel of the Lord. And when, by the way, Moses asks, "What is your name?" he gives the name of God, Yahweh. That's none other than the second person of the Trinity at that time. The Father is never referred to as the angel of the Lord. And the reason Jesus is the word angel in the Greek, it's angelos. That's why we just kind of transliterated as angel, refers to God's messenger. And who is a better messenger than Jesus? Gabriel and Michael are called angels of the Lord, but not the angel of the Lord. The definite article really makes a big difference. In fact, Pastor Peter Kurowski has written a whole book on that and really helps us to understand the importance of the angel of the Lord as being Jesus in the Old Testament. So he appeared in the Old Testament and he appeared in the New Testament. Let's go back to the phone lines and speak with Herman. Herman, you're on the air.
Actually, this is James.
Oh, James, I'm sorry. it's just a different way of spelling your name.
Herman's a good guy, though.
Go ahead.
I'd like to know, Pastor, is sanctification an instantaneous experience, or is it a gradual process of growing in grace? And I'd like for you to take a look at 2 Peter verses 17 and 18 and help me understand that in that regard.
2 Peter what chapter?
Oh, 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 17 and 18.
2 Peter?
Yes.
Okay. Chapter 3.
Yes.
Verses 17 and 18. Isn't that talking? Well, okay. Why don't I read it? You want to stay on the air?
No, actually, I'm going to go. So what we'd like to know today is sanctification an instantaneous experience?
Yes.
Or is it some sort of gradual process where you grow in grace?
Okay, thank you very much, James.
Thank you.
Let's take a look. First of all, at 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18, let me read these. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Now, this is talking about false teachers. And they do possess the ability to give life and satisfy spiritual thirst. But they lack substance and are transitory. For example, you hear a lot of evangelicals talking about, boy, when you become a Christian, your life really changes and things are really wonderful. Well, that's not actually true. That's lacking substance. Luther talked about the gloom of utter darkness in this way. To be sure, false teachers live well now and fare as they themselves desire. But an eternal darkness will come upon them, even though they don't believe, even though they don't feel this. You see, the problem with false teachers is that they entice new converts. And that occurred as they were turning away from their pagan lifestyle, which still held strong attraction to them. Is it possible to fall from the faith? Yes, it is. The final condition of such a person, Jesus says, is worse than the first. So when false teachers lure people away from the faith, they pervert the freedom of the gospel into an excuse for indulgence. Hey, all our sins are forgiven. We can now do anything we want. And for many of them, there is a false teaching that the law of God in the Bible no longer is important for us today. Instead, follow your spirit. They often hide behind the mask of convenience, ease, practicality, and they are unrestrained by God's word and commandments. And freedom leads only to slavery. You see, real freedom is not found in the ability to be free to sin, but is found only in Christ. So that's what 2 Peter is really concerned about here. Now, the other question is sanctification a instantaneous, or does it go for proceed slowly and grow? Well, the answer to that is yes. It's definitely instantaneous. Why? Because unlike justification, where it is that event by which you are brought into the kingdom of God and given faith, it is impossible to have that faith without immediately living a sanctified life, praising God, worshiping Him, praying to Him. It's kind of like, think of an adoption. Is the good works of a child in a family, are they instantaneous or do they grow over time? And the answer is yes. As soon as a child is adopted, they begin to do kind of works of sanctification by wearing the clothes they are given, eating the food they are provided, sleeping in the bed. Those all are great things that occur. And therefore, they also grow as a child, learning what the parents want to do and getting to a point where they want to do them, not because they're told to do them, but out of love for the parent. So I would say sanctification is instantaneous, and it's also grows gradually over time. Time to go to the phone lines, and let's talk with, is this Andy?
Yes.
How can I help you?
Well, we were talking about the angel of the Lord a few minutes ago, and of course, in the King James Bible, three angels are mentioned by name. There's Michael, there's Gabriel, and then in the birth narrative of Luke 2, it's Lo, the angel of the Lord. But I'm joking, obviously.
Yeah, by the way, there's one name you forgot.
Oh.
As an angel that's named. Satan.
You're going to tell me.
Yeah, Satan.
Oh, of course. How could I forget? The question that I had was...
Yes, sir.
Since that is taking place at the time of Jesus' birth, I'm assuming that the angel of the Lord that appears to the shepherd is not Jesus. We had mentioned that sometimes he's referred to as the angel of the Lord. So I'll take your answer up here.
Oh, okay. Thank you very much. And what he's referring to is in the passage of Luke chapter 2, and this is all about where the shepherds are being dealt with an angel. So let's kind of take a look at this. This is before Jesus obviously is in the temple, because this is the announcement to the shepherds. It says, and this is really important, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night." But now listen to verse 9, and this is the ESV translation. "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them." You see, a proper translation there, I'm assuming, is an angel, not the angel of the Lord. "And he's the one that says, 'Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Now, he is not named, even though when the angel who visits Zechariah is named, and that is Gabriel, and also the angel that visits Mary is named, and that also is Gabriel. So, because the shepherds hear an angel of the Lord, I want to make it real clear that I don't think that's Jesus, because a proper translation is not the angel of the Lord, but an angel of the Lord. We can talk more about that at another time if you have any other questions, or you can email me at longgospel@longgospel101.com. And on Monday, we're going to be beginning a week of talking about the Reformation, not only in the readings, in the hymns, Insight Wednesday, Rumination Thursday, and Open Mic Friday, because it's the 500th anniversary. I'm Tom Baker, and I'm sure you're going to hear a lot about the Reformation during this next week. And there are some special Reformation services. For example, at Concordia Seminary, keep listening to KFUO, and they'll alert you to that. Plus, a number of congregations are getting together for evening Reformation services with a combination of congregations. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.